Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be gathered in the house of God again. It is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. And faithfulness encompasses all areas of life. We were thinking about money this morning, thinking about a steward and how we can be faithful with another man's goods. But faithfulness encompasses all areas of life. And we are called to be faithful in all areas of life. The thought or the concept is sometimes we think about the concept, the thought of striving for excellence. And we think about it in different aspects of life. We may think about it from a business perspective or a business that strives for excellence, strives to produce products that are above the normal, above average, strives to provide a service that is above the normal or the accepted, and so they strive for excellence. We can think about just in our work, whether it's in our work as a employee, or whether it's our work maybe in the home, or maybe our work in the classroom as a teacher, or maybe even just a child and their work, and we want them to do a good job. We want them to do their best, and we want them to strive for excellence in what they do. Sometimes we talk about striving for excellence in Christian education and in our schools providing an excellent educational experience. Sometimes we talk about excellence, striving for excellence in music and in singing and in the song that we sing. And as we think about those things, think about excellence, often we excel in the things that we enjoy. And so somebody that maybe a lady that enjoys cooking and baking, and so she excels in presenting dishes that are delicious and tasty and people enjoy. Or you could think about a man that enjoys working with wood, and maybe he's a master craftsman. And he just enjoys the wood that he can smell the wood first of all, and he looks at the wood and he sands it down and he planes it and he makes it all nice and smooth and he feels that smooth wood and he just enjoys that wood, and then he takes it and cuts it out in different pieces, different parts, and maybe he assembles a fine cabinet or a piece of furniture with it. But he just enjoys that, and so he excels in it. And when he's all done, he has a finished product that is just excellent, maybe even perfect. And some of it, yes, is his ability and his ability to take that wood and make it into something useful and something pretty. But the other part of it is just his enjoyment and the pleasure that he finds in working with wood and the pleasure that he finds in his work. And so he excels in that and he makes an excellent product. When we think about excellence, we think about taking things to a higher level. Sometimes we talk about raising the bar. And maybe that's what happens think about Christian education. And years ago, maybe it was an eighth grade education was the norm one. And just once you make it through eighth grade, and as soon as you can get out of school, let's get out of school. And maybe somebody raised the bar a little bit and said, we can do better than this. We can do better than just teaching them how to read and write and add some facts together. And so they raised the bar. And so we have a better education system. Sometimes it's just something that is above average, or maybe it's something of extremely high quality when we think about excellence, something that is very high quality. And as we strive for excellence, sometimes we need to, or we do, change our methods or change our approach, or we perfect the way we do things because we want the outcome to turn out, we want it to turn out better. And so we tweak a little thing here, a little thing there, and maybe a cook will tweak the recipe here or there, or whatever your job is, your work is, and you tweak it and you perfect it and you come out with an excellent product. We want to get the best possible outcome. But along with everything that can be good and right, of course, Satan can take those things and make it wrong. And so sometimes excellence or striving for excellence has a negative, is viewed as negative. And because sometimes people, especially if it involves change. There was, I'm sure, people that resisted change, such as Sunday school classes coming into the as being a part of the worship service. But that was a move to a better worship service, I feel. But often there's change involved, and so sometimes there's pushback or criticism. But the other thing that can happen with excellence, as with all good things, is that it can be used in a wrong way. And so Satan takes that desire to do right or to do the best, desire to perform at a high level, and he may mix that with pride because of what we've done, or he may self-exaltation or self-promotion because of the excellent thing that I can do. And so here I am, and here's what I have done. And so, of course, we need to balance our excellence. We need to balance it with humility and with scriptural principles. And we need to have a biblical worldview of why we are doing what we're doing and why we're here and what our calling is to do. But at the same time, as we have that, can we do the things that we do with a level of excellence? On the other side, when excellence is guided by a secular worldview, it's all about what I can get for myself, how I can promote myself, how I can exalt myself, and we know that's wrong. But there's a couple of people in the Bible that I'd like to think about just here in the opening. There's a verse from Daniel that says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." And so there we see a man that was promoted, a man that was lifted up. He was preferred above the other presidents and princes, above the other important people, because of an excellent spirit. Joseph, you think about Joseph and his life, and the word excellent isn't used in referring to him, but his approach was always to do the best that he could in whatever situation, whatever state he found himself in. He had an excellent spirit. He had excellent attitude. He had excellent work ethic. But his life was shaped by his God awareness. And people saw that. The people that he worked for, they said that the God was with him. They saw the Lord was with him. It was because his life was shaped by his God awareness. And so therefore, he found grace in Potiphar's sight. And he was given keys to the house. He was given the rule of the house. Of course, he fell out of favor there with Potiphar, but because of his wife. But then he went into prison, and he found favor with the keeper of the prison. And again, the keeper of the prison saw that God was with him, and he performed his work well. He did well. Finally, when he was called out to Pharaoh, and as he told Pharaoh the interpretation of the dream, Pharaoh asked the question, "Can we find another person like Joseph, in whom was the Spirit of God?" And I think it was just we can just see again how Joseph did whatever he could do, or everything that he did the best he could, and he did it in an excellent way. But it was all about serving God, and it was all about doing what God wanted him to do. It was not about serving himself. It was not about exalting himself. Of Jesus, it was said that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And we know that Jesus lived a life of service, and he served others throughout his life. But we also know that he is highly exalted, and he's given a name above any other. But you know, as we think about the excellence and striving for excellence and doing it the right way, I think we see in all these examples that these people did it as they went about their work and their calling and their roles and their responsibilities. They filled them the way that God wanted them to do it. And they did it not to exalt themselves and not to make themselves a better person, but they did it for the good of others. And because of their life, God blessed them, and in these cases, he exalted them, and he raised them up to a position above other people. Now, as Christians, we are actually called to a higher standard than excellence. You can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. I believe as Christians, we are called to a standard of perfection, and excellence and perfection can be close together, can be tied closely together, and the thoughts in the introduction can carry through our through the message this morning. But not only are we called to operate in an excellent way, but we're called to perfection. And I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, first of all, as my text verse. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead from dead works and of faith toward God. He says here that we are to go on unto perfection. So the title of my message this morning is Growing Unto Perfection. And the goal of the message is to inspire us, inspire each one of us to growth in our Christian life, to inspire us to advancement in our Christian life, to inspire us to perfection in our Christian life. Now, sometimes perfection can scare us. At least it can mean the idea of perfection, because we know that we're human, and we know that we fail. And when we think of perfection or perfect, we think of 100% success. We think of something that is spotless, is pure, is clean. And so perfection can kind of scare us. But we are called to, and I entitled the message, Growing Unto Perfection. It's a growth, and it's a process. And we know we aren't perfect. We know we're humans. We know we cannot be perfect. But yet we can live before God as perfect. And we can live our lives as he wants us to. And we can be in the center of his will. And we can try to be perfect. And sometimes we think about it that we're going to fail, or we know that as humans we'll fail. And so we say, why even try? I know I'm going to fail. Why even set the goal at perfection? Well, it's because that's what God calls us to. He calls us to grow unto perfection. And so we do the best we can. We don't settle for something less than the best, but we do the best that we can. One of the definitions of perfection is the act or process of perfecting. And so we can see in that even though we're not perfect yet, we're still in the act or the process of perfecting. One of the Greek definitions, or the definitions for the Greek word that's found here, where it says, let us go on unto perfection. The one definition was the state of the more intelligent. The state of the more intelligent. Let us go on unto the state of the more intelligent. The second definition was moral or spiritual perfection. But I like that thought of the state of the more intelligent, and you'll see that thought coming out as we read some other verses surrounding verse 1 there. I like to read, beginning back in chapter 5 of Hebrews, going to begin reading in verse 11, and then we'll read into chapter 6. Hebrews 5:11, and just before this, he was talking about Christ and how he is a high priest, how he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he talks about the work of Christ, the person of Christ, and he says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, talking about Christ, and hard to be uttered, hard to be understood, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now skipping down to verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So as we think about growing unto perfection, and we think about the different examples that he gave here, and as we think about different stages in our Christian life, now all of us are in different stages, all of us are a different place, and there's certainly the place, there is the place for a new Christian, of course. There's a place for an infant in Christ, just like in the natural sense, there is a place for an infant, for a human baby. There would be no human adults. There would be no adults if there was never a baby. But a baby comes along and then it grows up. And so in our Christian life, at any given time, there's a broad range, or in our church, in our congregation, there's a broad range of where we are at in our Christian life. But still, no matter where we were at, we still need to desire growth, and we need to desire moving on, and we need to desire becoming more like Christ and growing unto perfection. In verse 12 of chapter 5, he talks about the first principles of the oracles of God. He talks about how they need to be taught those first principles again. I believe he's talking about elementary truths, or things from God's word that are basic, things that everyone should know, should have known already. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he talks about the principles of the doctrine of Christ. He talks about leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, or the elementary teachings of Christ. Again, the basic teachings, the basic principles. And we're going to look at that a little later. Is he saying to leave those things and disregard those things? Well, I don't think so. We'll pick up that thought in a bit. But let's look first of all. So we said that perfection, one of the definitions was the state of the more intelligent. So first of all, I'd like to look at characteristics of the willingly less intelligent. And I wasn't sure what to call that exactly. Sometimes the Bible actually talks about people that are willingly ignorant. It doesn't sound very nice, but it is still true. The characteristics of the willingly less intelligent. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 11, it says that they are dull of hearing. It says that they are slow to learn. A person that does not want to accept the teaching, does not grab a hold of the teaching, does not learn, does not listen. They're dull of hearing. They wanted to teach, whoever was writing to this book here, wanted to teach these people some deeper truths and some more advanced teaching, but he said they could not because they were dull of hearing. They were slow to learn. In verse 12, it says that they need to be taught the basics again. And there's nothing wrong with teaching the basics. We all need to know the basics, and we all need to teach them, and we need to learn them. But apparently this group of people should have known them already, because it says that we need to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. They were elementary truths. They were things that they should have known already. So these are characteristics of the willingly less intelligent. Verses 12 and 13, he describes them or likens them to an infant whose diet is only milk. And we all understand that as a baby comes along, as an infant comes along, that their diet is milk. And that is their sole diet to the beginning of life. Milk is easily digestible. It provides the nutrients that they need for growth. But we all understand that it can't continue like that. We can't have a child continue to grow and only feed on milk. We know that won't work. It says here that they were unskillful in the word of righteousness. It says they could not handle strong meat, or we could just say solid foods, because we know the transition takes place where an infant begins to, after a while he grows, and soon he can handle a little bit of pureed food, ground up food, and then it's a little more, you have soft foods and whole foods, and after a while, it's solid foods. That's just a natural process. But these people here, it says they were unskillful in the word. They did not know how to handle the word of God. They did not study the word of God. They could not handle things such as solid food. And again, milk is necessary. As I said, infants need milk. Infants in Christ need milk. And I believe it's in Peter that it talks about the sincere milk of the word. But it says that you may grow thereby. It's not just feeding on milk throughout your life because it's easy to digest. It's not just limping along in your Christian life just feeding on milk because that's the easiest thing there is. But it's milk, feeding milk, milk of the word, that we can grow, that we can have growth. And then we move on to different foods. So instead of being called to be less intelligent, we're called to something, of course, more important, more something better than that. We're called to be better than just a bottle-fed Christian. We're called to move beyond the elementary truths and to go on unto perfection or unto maturity. And that doesn't mean that we disregard the foundations. We don't disregard it, but we build upon it. And he says that we're not to lay again the foundation. So we have the foundational principles, we have the foundation laid, and then we build a structure on top of it. If we continue to build a foundation on top of a foundation on top of a foundation, We don't have a structure. You can think about that in our education. So we have elementary truths or facts that are taught. In first grade, you begin to learn the simple facts. But then we continue from there, and we build upon them, and we use them, and we learn additional facts, and we learn more. If we would every year have to start over learning the basic facts, we go to second grade, we learn the same thing we learned in first grade, and third grade, we learn the same thing again. Fourth grade, we learn the same thing again. We would say, that's ridiculous. Why do we keep doing this? But no, we take what we learn and we build upon that foundation. And then we take what we learn and we translate that into living life and translate that into how to live life. And so we advance and so we grow. And so the characteristics of those that are willingly more intelligent, and it stands in contrast to those who choose to be less intelligent, but in contrast, they are willing to learn. They are willing to learn, to take a hold of the teaching. And not only do they learn themselves, but they are willing to teach others. They are willing to share what they have learned with others. And these people can handle solid foods. They can handle, they can be skillful in the Word of God. They can teach the Word of God. They are mature. And by exercise, they have trained themselves to discern or distinguish between good and evil. And we see that in verse 14 of chapter 5. It says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That is what we're called to do. We're called to be able to handle the solid foods and to be able to discern between good and evil. Now, in many different aspects of life, you will find those who do no more than necessary to live, in order to live, in order to survive. And they will just barely make it. They do not want to do any more, put any more effort into life than what is necessary. And then in contrast, you'll have a person that, through planning and hard work and extreme endurance and effort, they endeavor to get the most out of life, or what they think will provide the most for them in life. You can think of someone that is a couch potato versus someone that is a marathon runner. Okay, two very different outlooks on life, two very different philosophies of how to approach life. And the marathon runner, of course, puts a lot of effort into his training, into what he thinks is the right thing to do. And I'm not saying one life is less or more selfish than the other, but Paul does use the illustration of a race and running a race, likens it to a Christian life. Nowhere does he use the illustration of someone that's lazy and slothful and compare that to how we should live our Christian life. In contrast, you know, there is, of course, teaching on not being lazy and not being slothful. And so maybe bring that a little closer to us and to our situation. In a congregation, you could be a bench warmer, or you can be actively involved. You can be someone that's just barely making it, living off of others. You can just be warming the benches on a Sunday morning, or you can be actively involved. So think about it. Which kind of person are you? Now, as we think about growing unto perfection, there's a couple keys that he gives us here, and I'd like to just look at those keys to growing unto perfection. The first one I have is that perfection comes by training or by exercise. And that we find in verse 14 of chapter 5, by listening and learning. And so we are trained. We sit in Sunday school class. We sit in other areas of Bible study. And we study the Bible. We train ourselves. We also have personal Bible study, where we look at a subject or look at a passage and we think, well, what is in there for me? And so we train ourselves to know the truth. It comes by training. It comes by diligent effort. We know what the truth is and where to find it. And as we are trained, we're able to distinguish between what is good and evil, or what is right and wrong. And so perfection comes by training. Number two, perfection comes by experience. You know, skill is often a result of experience. The first time that somebody tried to do something, it may have been a total flop. But as they tried again, and it got better, and again, and after a while, that skill was acquired because of experience. And as they did it over and over again, they formed a habit, a good habit, hopefully. And so perfection comes by experience. It comes by by actually doing something. Maybe you were in Lebanon Friday night and you felt a little awkward. You felt a little conscious, self-conscious going up and talking to somebody. But as you do that, and as you exercise, and as you experience it, it can become normal, and it can become a habit. And we know the phrase, practice makes perfect. And so perfection comes by experience and by practicing. Number three, perfection comes by patience. In chapter 6, verses 13 to 15, it talks about Abraham and talks about his patience. It says that he patiently endured. And I think it was around 25 years that Abraham waited for the promise of his son. From the time that he was promised his son until God gave him a son, I think it was around 25 years. And the promise was to multiply his seed. And Abraham, I'm sure, was wondering, how is God going to multiply his seed when he doesn't even have one son? But it says that he patiently endured. And so it takes patience. Perfection, we can't give up. It takes patience. Perfection comes by diligence. And that word is used in verse 11 to show diligence. And diligence has the idea of speed, the idea of eagerness to do what is right. And so perfection comes by an eagerness or an earnestness to do what is right. Perfection comes by work and labor. Verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." And sometimes we might get tired of work. We might get tired of labor. It calls it a labor of love. And we see these people showed it, or ministered in the past, and it says they continue to minister. You know, the work is never going to get all. There's always work to do. There's always more that we can do. And just because we did it in the past, we can't not do it in the future. But our perfection will come as we grow, as we continue in work and labor. Not decide that we did our work and now we're done, but we continue to minister to the needs that are around us. You can turn back to Colossians 3. I'd like to look at the chapter there. It is the only other place that this exact word, perfection, or the same Greek word is used, as is used in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And we looked at a couple of verses here this morning already in our Sunday school devotions, and I appreciate the thoughts from those verses on forgiveness. But in verse 14, the next verse, after the verse on forgiveness, it says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And so I like to look at this, and as I looked at that verse, and then I went back and looked at this chapter, and I was thinking about ways that we can grow unto perfection, or growing unto perfection in our everyday life. And as I read this chapter, I realized that it's all spelled out, or it's a lot of areas are spelled out right here in this chapter. And so I like to look at it, go down through this chapter, and just pick out the things that he tells us, the admonition that he gives us, admonition to holy living, admonition to living a life that will grow unto perfection, just in our everyday lives and how we live. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So first of all, we need to set our heart on things above. And elsewhere it says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so if we put our treasure in heaven, that's where our heart's going to be. If our heart's in heaven, that's where we're going to put our treasure. And we looked at that this morning in our Sunday school class, about where we put our treasures and how to invest in heavenly things instead of just in earthly things. But set our heart on things above. How are we going to grow into perfection? By getting our mind off of getting our heart off of the things around us. By not having our heart set on those idols of things around us. By not having our heart set on those things that are an abomination to God, because they are highly esteemed among men. Because when they become, if our hearts are set on those things, they are highly esteemed by us, and therefore they become an abomination. So we need to set our heart on things above. Verse 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth." Very closely related, but I have here to set your mind. First of all, we set our heart on things above, and then we set our mind on things above. And they're very closely related. But as we think about, as we process things, as we relate to the issues of life, and we need to make decisions, and we need to decide what we're going to do, do we process them through the mind, through a mind that is set on things above, through a mind that has eternal values, through a mind that has an eternal focus? And it makes a difference what we choose and how we process the things of life that we need to make decisions on based on where our mind is. Verse 3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in you. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So he uses the word, the term that we're dead. And then he says to mortify or crucify or put to death our earthly nature, the desires of the flesh. Now, all of us have our carnal nature, our human nature, and we live in these bodies that desire to things that are pleasant, things that are pleasurable, things that are pleasing to us. But it says that we need to put to death, we need to be dead in Christ, and we need to put to death those things that are wrong, things that are evil, things that are sins of the body, sins, wickedness. And so that's how we grow into perfection in everyday life, as we crucify those things, as we mortify those things. He goes on to say, verse 6, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God is going to judge those things, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. And so, along with crucifying or mortifying, we need to put off. And there's some issues that even though we may have our flesh crucified and the fleshly desires, and we mortify those things, the old man still wants to rise up. And so we need to put off. We need to take off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, all those attitudes, all those things that come out of our mouths when things don't go right. And we're supposed to put off the old man with his deeds. So as we have put off the old man, those deeds need to go along. And we need to work at that. But not only do we need to put things off, we need to put on the new man. We'll see that in verse 10. And verse 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So who created the new man? Why, it's, of course, God created the new man. And the mind of Christ, the image, it's renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so we put on this new man, and so we have a renewed mind. And we think about new things, and we think about right things. And so that's how we grow in perfection, grow unto perfection, as we put off the old man and his deeds, and put on the new man with the renewed mind. There's some more things that we're to put on. He says in verse 12, but put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. When he talks about these things that we're to put on, we think about putting on clothes. We put on clothes, and people see us. Their appearance, clothes make a huge impact on what people see, how people view us, what our appearance is. And here he tells us to put on these things, and I like to think about it as putting on as we put clothing on, to clothe ourselves. So what do people see when they look at us? What impression do they get? Are we still clothed with anger and with wrath and malice and filthy communication? Is that the clothing that they see? Or do they see that we have taken that off and instead put on clothing of mercy and kindness and humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness? And not only what do they see, but what impressions do they get from our life? Or what exudes from our life? You know, we think about a fragrance of a flower. Maybe it's a rose or some other fragrant flower, a bouquet of roses, and that fragrance just exudes from those flowers. There's nothing that they really do. It just is there, and it comes out. And you walk into a room with a bouquet of roses, and you smell it, and that fragrance exudes. And is that how our life is? Do these qualities, these characteristics, do they exude from our life? And do people see as we live our lives that we have these qualities, that we have clothed ourselves with these qualities? And then he says in charity, above all these things, put on charity or put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And the bond is like a ligament or something that ties things together. And so love just ties this whole thing together. All these aspects and all these characteristics are tied together by love, and people should be able to see our love as they see our lives. He goes on to say in verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." And I'd like to skip down to verse 17. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Expressing thanksgiving. A person that is growing under perfection is going to be a thankful person, a grateful person. It's going to express their thanksgiving. Be thankful. Give thanks to God. You know, we are a blessed people. But along with all the blessings that we have, it's easy for us to complain about the things that we don't have or the things that we don't think are quite the way they should be. But no, we are called to be a thankful people, to express thanksgiving. Backing up to verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." There's the idea of Bible study again. There's the idea of digging into the Word of God. If the Word of God is going to dwell in us, we're going to have to take it into us. The way that a person dwells in a house is by entering into the house. And so if the Word of God is going to dwell in us richly and to give us wisdom, we're going to have to open ourselves up. How is the Word going to come in unless we take time, unless we put energy and effort into Bible study, Bible reading? He goes on to say, "teaching and admonishing one another." And there's the idea of teaching. And again, we remember how those people that are still infants, those people that still need milk, the people that cannot be taught, it says when you should be teaching, when they should have been teaching, instead they were needing to be taught again. And so here's the idea, the contrasting, being able to teach and admonish others, contrast that to the thought of needing to be taught. And we all need to be taught at some point and sometimes, and we all enjoy being taught. But here we're called to be teaching and admonishing others, edifying, blessing others. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, singing praise to the Lord. And that is an area, that is how we grow unto perfection in our everyday life, by praising God and by singing praises to God and by blessing others with our praises and admonishing one another with our singing, edifying one another, being a blessing to others. Verse 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And we have here a very, very simple yet profound plan for the home. And it is God's plan for the home. It's God's plan for the Christian home. It's God's plan actually for all homes. But it's so often disregarded in our country, in our culture, and maybe sometimes even but in our congregations, in our churches, the plan for the home. But in order to grow unto perfection, we're going to have to take this plan and we're going to have to put it we're going to have to apply it to our home life and to wherever we find ourselves. This recipe here that he gives us, this plan that he gives us, is the plan for the perfect home. And we're endeavoring to grow unto perfection. And so we want to follow the recipe for the perfect home. Does that mean that home life will always be just peachy and just flowing right along? No bumps, no ripples? No, that's not what it means. But does that mean that it can be perfect? Well, yes, as we accept God's will for our lives and for our family, and as we apply the teaching of the Scripture, we can have a perfect home. And so what is that plan? Well, he begins with the wives. A wife is to submit to her husband. It's very basic, but the wife's role is submission. and of following and of following the guidance and direction, the leadership of her husband. He talks about the husband's role of loving your wife, loving his wife, and relating kindly to them. Be not bitter against them. Don't relate in a harsh manner toward them. And so as a wife loves her husband, or as a wife submits to her husband, it's not a submission to a tyrant. It's not a submission to a ruler that has a heavy thumb or a heavy hand. But no, it's to a husband that loves his wife and relates kindly to them. And children, he calls for children to obey your parents. Obedience. God has placed authority in our lives in different stages and different levels of authority. But in the home, he has placed parents in authority over the children. And he has called children to obey and to be in obedience to their parents. And so, again, we can find a recipe for a perfect home as children obey their parents. He goes on to encourage fathers to provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And fathers are called, especially fathers, parents, but especially fathers are called to administrate discipline and firm discipline in their home, but yet to do it in love, to be careful not to provoke or discourage them. And so there we have God's plan for the home. And as we want to grow into perfection, that's the plan that we will want to follow and live out in our lives. He goes on to talk about servants. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. He tells us to do whatever we have to do, whatever our role or responsibility is, whether it may seem menial and low, whether it seems important and big, whatever it is, whatever we do, we're supposed to do it heartily, not to earn the favor of men, not to be lifted up or lauded for our work and what we did, but to do it unto the Lord. And I believe that's, we talked about excellence at the beginning, and I believe that's one way that we can display excellence as we do our work, as we do what we are called to do, unto the Lord. And so as we looked at this chapter, and we went over it rather quickly, but just one area after another where we can grow under perfection, where we can advance in our Christian life, where we can do what is better than average, what is above average. And why do we want to do all this? Why do we do that? Well, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 14 that says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." It's to be a blessing to other people, to live where God wants us to do, live where God wants us to live, and to do what God wants us to do, and in doing that, to be a blessing to other people, excel to the edifying of the church. And excellence, or excelling, may come, perfectness, I should say, may come by, or does come by trial and hard work sometimes. James tells us that the trying your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And I think that's the desire of each one of us, that we're perfect and entire, that we're complete. But it says that it comes through hard work and through trials. And we don't like that always. We shy away from that. Philippians 3:12, I believe it is, the Apostle Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." And Paul, and each one of us needs to recognize that we have not attained, and we're not already perfect, but we keep following after. We keep trying. We keep reaching for that, for perfection. Realizing that as we're here on earth, in this earthly body, we will not attain to perfection. But we still try. We try to grab a hold, apprehend that for which also Christ Jesus has grabbed a hold of us. And so what type of a Christian are you this morning? Where are you at in your Christian life? Are you an infant? Or are you a mature adult? Or maybe you should be a mature adult, but you're still an infant. Are you like a couch potato? Or are you like a marathon runner? Do you need to keep reviewing the basic or elementary thoughts? Keep going all over the elementary facts? Or do you are you advancing in your understanding of the Bible and understanding of the things of God? Are you living unto perfection? Or are you still back in the elementary level? There's a quote yet from D.L. Moody that says, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. I will try my utmost to be that man." And I think that sums up the idea of being, of living unto perfection, of growing unto perfection, of being the person that God wants us to be. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. I will try my utmost to be that man. And hopefully that is each one of our desires, each one of our goals, each one of our prayers, to be the person that God wants us to be. Let's kneel for prayer.